Well, let's continue our series, our fall series then, called Bound to the Broken. This world is broken, as we've heard, as is each one of us. But as we saw last week, the God we meet in Scripture refuses to abandon the ones that he's banished, but binds himself to us in all of our brokenness. In fact, it's the not-so-good guys in the Bible who get the clearest signs of God's love. Adam and Eve were rebels. Cain the murderer. Noah and his sons were shamefaced drunks. Abraham a liar, Sarah distrustful, Jacob a deceiver, and Judah an adulterer. Samson was a serial killer, Moses a murderer, Saul a tyrant and power monger, and King David, well, he was kind of pretty much all of the above. You see, all of those heroes of faith in the Bible were broken messes in so many ways. Yet God kept seeking them out and showing them mercy and justice. So let's turn now to Cain and see how quickly the fall expanded from a vertical break between us and God to a horizontal break with one another. Let's see what God does when our first family here is already murdering one another. Genesis 4. Find it on page 6 here in our pew Bibles. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you so angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance 7 times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Friends, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, the last time that I preached on this text was back when we did that series on the 7 deadly sins: pride, envy, anger, sloth, greed, gluttony, and lust. But can you guess which of those it was that we found crouching at Cain's door here then? Sure, his pride and anger rose up, yes, but it was envy. Envy that first took him down. Murder was Cain's crime, but see, envy was his motive. And strangely enough, it's not the second son who gets jealous of the first here, but the first who just can't suffer any rival. Things get pretty broken pretty fast here in Genesis, but then Maybe we can believe that, because we've all seen that happen in our own families, our own lives. A Jewish rabbi I read jokes that Genesis is great if you need another good soap opera. Do you know this is the first passage in the Bible, though, to ever use the word sin? In Hebrew, it's the word chata, and it means to miss the mark or to miss the goal. What goal did Cain miss? Well, to love and protect his brother, of course, but also to love the Lord his God with all his heart and will and soul, to worship God fully here at first. There's a will to power that's wormed its way into Cain and stolen so much of his joy. And that's why he's so miserable and his face is downcast in shame and envy and anger. If he can't have heaven, well, then he's going to raise hell to make sure that his brother won't either. You see, sin has turned his aim, changed his goal from giving God his best to making sure his brother won't do him one better. He makes Abel the target for his own lack of self-worth. There's a Jewish folk story about a store owner who was once visited by an angel. The angel offered the man one wish. He could have anything at all that he desired. There was one condition, however, that his rival, whom he envied intensely, would receive double of whatever he would get. So after thinking that matter over, the man replied to the angel, "Strike me blind in one eye." That's envy. Envy is the sin of the evil eye. Envy is our sorrow at another person's success, and it's also sometimes our relish at another person's misfortune. Envy is a dissatisfaction with our place in God's world and a begrudging of the gifts and place of others. And back to our sermon last week, envy is born of elend, of that fear of being outcast, being broken. You see, even deeper than Cain's pride and envy and anger is the root of it here, the fear. Maybe I'm not worth as much as my brother. God isn't as pleased with my offering as he is with his. I'm not as good, as generous, as whole as my brother is. I'm just not as capable of being righteous. But if I can't be best, then I'm nothing. Then I'm worthless. But see, in reality, Cain's taking his own failure in his relationship with God here, and he's pegging the blame for that on his brother. As God says to him, "Will you not be accepted if you do what is right and what is good?" As Bruce Watke says, Cain fails first at the altar, and because he fails at the altar, he then fails in the field. Because he fails in his theology, he'll fail in his ethics too, his morals. But do you see how sin warps our sense of justice? How it can distort our sense of fairness? How it makes us think that we must be treated the same as everybody else in order to be equal? It imposes this leveling logic where if someone has some good gift, well, we must have it now too. Or else we'll make sure that they don't. It feeds this need for envy in us, this urge here to destroy. God tries to call Cain back to honest justice here. If you do what is good, won't you be included? But Cain can't face his own shame. He just can't accept it's his own fault here. It's his own failure. And so he lashes out at his brother, making Abel the target for all his insecurities, blaming him for his own sense here of inadequacy. He tries to deal with his shame by burying it all with his brother. You know, I can't read the Cain and Abel story, though, without scenes of Gollum, of Smeagol and Beagle coming to mind. Tolkien said that he disliked allegory, but a lot of the genius of his story was taken here straight from the Bible. So when Deagle finds that precious ring in the river, Smeagol gets jealous of his cousin, and he cries, "It's my birthday. That should be mine, my present, my precious. Give it to me now. Give it to me, Deagle, my love." And I love how the film writers chose to contrast those words, "my precious," Gollum's name for the ring, with "my love," his name for his love for his cousin. Because that's just the trade-off that Cain makes here, and the source of so much brokenness in our lives. "It desires to have you," God warns. "Sin has a power, a will of its own that could master our wills if we let it. It can twist us into people who'd even harm those who love us the most." Do we ever lash out like Cain did at the people closest to us? Do we ever make ourselves, make others the target for our own fears, our own flaws, our own failures? I can think of a few words that I let fly here this week, but they weren't to strangers. No, the easiest targets are those who love us the most. Why? Because, well, they'll put up with us at our worst. But now, how broken is that? Love shouldn't hurt. "Love always protects," wrote the Apostle Paul in the love chapter we've heard at so many weddings, and yet we all know couples, or we all are couples, who failed to live up to that ideal. There are many kinds of abuse, from physical and sexual to verbal, emotional, mental and spiritual, to plain neglect. They don't have to end up in murder to leave us with lives that are broken. But as we fail so often to protect each other, even from ourselves and our own urges, what does God do? Does he strike us down in anger, or mark us for vengeance, as Cain deserves? No, again, he comes asking a question. "Where? Where are you?" he called out to Adam and Eve. "Where is your brother?" he calls out now to Cain. "What have you done with him? Where has that deed now landed you?" See, we might have other questions like, who was Cain's wife and where did she come from? Did God create all those other people? But like we said last week, the Bible doesn't answer all our questions, no, just the ones that God means it to. And the main ones Genesis wants us to wrestle with are theological. Who is God? And existential. Who and where are we? And also relational. Why are things here so broken? But quickly, God the questioner becomes God the caretaker again here, and yes, even for a murderer like Cain. Cain cries out, "My punishment, God, is more than I can bear." And yet, even though he's doubly banished now, banished from the Garden of Eden and banished from his own work, from the land that he was made to tend and care for and work, well, God puts a mark on him anyway, of protection, of his care. Where is God when we're not there for each other? We have to believe that he's with the victims. I mean, we have to believe Abel's back in paradise now, right in heaven. But thank heavens, God is also with the villains, making us face the music for our crimes. "You will be a restless wanderer on the earth here," he tells Cain. Perhaps that time of wandering will lead this man to repentance. What about this mark then? Does Cain deserve it, this mark of Cain that God puts on him? He deserves to be a marked man, yes, of course, but in the usual sense of those words, right? But instead of making him live in fear of vengeance, God does just the opposite here. He marks him with mercy, marks him for protection, saying if anyone kills Cain, they'll suffer 7 times vengeance then from the Lord. And that for a guy who'd only felt self-pity, who showed no trace here of remorse. But what did that mark look like? Was it a literal, physical mark? Well, the truth is, we don't know. You know, I like to think it looked like a mean-looking tattoo, maybe on Cain's forearm or his forehead, in the shape of maybe a spear or a shield. And some Torah scholars suggest that it was a letter of God's covenant name, like the letter Vav in his name Yahweh, which actually looks a bit like a staff or like a spear. But whatever it was, it's enough to warn others away from taking vengeance on him. This one's mine, says the Lord. So that's a sign of guilt, yes, but also a sign of grace, giving Cain a long life yet on this earth. He may be a restless wanderer, further alienated from his family, his land, his work, but he'll still wear God's mark of protection. He's punished for sure, but far less than he's deserved. But now, what kind of a God stands by while an innocent man is bludgeoned to death by his brother? What kind of a God moves to protect the guilty but leaves the blood of the innocent there crying out? What about justice for Abel? And what about protecting all others from this murderer, from Cain after that? Worst of all, how could God promise 7 times vengeance for Cain here, when for Abel's blood he took none? Who is this God whose love just messes so terribly with our ideas of justice, who does not pay us back as our sins so clearly deserve? See, this text leaves that question hanging, doesn't it? But that's where we need to look at who God says he is. Time and again in the Old Testament, he says, the Lord, most gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. The golden thread, it seems, is that he's bound to the broken. In fact, you know, we tend to think of God's holiness as just God's purity and God's intolerance of sin, right? That because God is holy, he must destroy all sin and deal with all sinners in anger and with punishment. But there's more to God's holiness than purity. What Cain's story suggests here is what really sets God apart is that he doesn't think of vengeance as the only or the best way to carry out justice in this world. No, in his holy heart, he takes pity on us and he always aims to restore. Listen to God's own words from Hosea 11. How can I give up on you, O Ephraim? How can I destroy you, O Israel? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, for I am God and not man. I am the Holy One among you. I will not come against all your cities to harm. See, God's holiness arouses his compassion too. It holds back his hand of wrath and anger. God won't suffer to harm those he loves. He'll find another way for Cain and for us. He'd love to purge us of all our sin and all our brokenness, yes, but see, not at the cost of destroying us all at once. So he comes and he bears the cost on his own back for us. And do you see, if that's what Jesus has done on the cross, he suffered our sins, all our envy, our enmity with one another. And he offered his life, and he killed us with kindness there instead. Yes, the blood of the innocents of Abel cries out, but it'll finally be satisfied in the blood of the true innocent, the truly innocent of Jesus Christ himself, who let himself be broken to begin fixing our relationships. God is so bound to the broken that yes, he'll raise Abel, but he can raise Cain even too. Abel's lost in body here, but see, Cain's lost in spirit. He's lost in soul. But what we need is a God who can raise both, for the best in us that becomes the victim, and for the worst in us that becomes the villain. We need a God who does both, who raises us in body and in soul. Friends, in baptism, God marks us with a mercy that we could never deserve. In Christ, we are protected in life and in death, in body and soul. We serve a God who restores broken lives, broken hearts, broken communities, broken homes. Not always right away, but someday. That's His mark. That's His goal. But let me just add this. For all you victims of abuse, just notice this too. For all God's grace, He still gives Cain consequences here. He still banishes him from the land and from his home. If you are being wronged, see, you have every right to put up a barrier, a boundary to protect you and yours. God protects Cain, but He also protects Seth and the rest of the family from Cain's anger, which could turn against the others really soon. God gives grace, yes, but He does what's best for all in this broken situation, this broken world. And that is the best that you can offer Him too. When someone does good, it's loving to say yes. But when someone's harmful or abusive, it's right and it's loving to say no. And I know that's easier said than done, but as you heard this morning, you are not on your own. The church is here for you. We are here for you. We're called to bear one another's burdens. So do share it with someone. You don't have to bear it all alone. On a lighter note, though, I'll never forget the cabin motto that some boys came up with after reading this story at city camp a few years ago. The Brothers Keepers, they called themselves. The Brothers Keepers. I am my brother's keeper. That was their motto. But see, they hit the mark. They got the point. If God is such a keeper of us, even in our brokenness, then we must do the same for one another. We must bear His image to the victims and to the villains in this world. Is there anyone with marks that you know? Anyone with a scarlet letter of shame or a burden of guilt on their shoulders? Friends, God wants us to honor and protect them, to see their dignity restored. We're called to lash out in mercy, even at those who are close, even at those that we know don't deserve it. We're called to be a community of hope, of and for all the broken. And so last point here, Nahum Sarna points out that even though we know that Cain and Abel are brothers, Genesis repeats the word brother 7 times here in this chapter. Am I my brother or my sister's keeper? Well, yes, it says, to protect, but not to control. And this is the God we meet in Genesis, a God of second chances and third and fourth, a God who is always bound to the broken. Let's go to Him now in a word of prayer here this morning. Lord, Your mercy is beyond our ability to know. Your care beyond our ability to fathom. Even when life seems hopeless and we don't see how You could ever turn things to good, help us to trust You and that You're there for the broken. Thank You for Your word, for the wisdom of the ages, of those who trusted in You, for all those who leaned on You and not just on their own understanding. Help us to walk with You as You walked with them, Lord, and with all those who are broken. In Jesus' name we ask it.